is we're going to have a short time of Q&A. This is how we wanted to end our Worshiping Church series. So I'm going to ask Jeremy to come up. And I thought it would be helpful to hear a little bit more from me, but a lot from Jeremy as we answer some of the questions that you guys submitted and asked about worship. So welcome Jeremy back up.
Hi, guys.
All right. So I think the questions will be up on the screen, and I've got them here too. So we'll start off with this first one. And these are questions that you guys shared with us. I mean, we just want to look at them. So, all right. When my heart isn't in it and I don't feel worshipful, should I fake it or seclude myself to recharge?
Man, starting off with a heavy hitting one. Well, here's the deal, guys. So you do not form habits by pondering them. You do not create behavior within yourself by just thinking about doing it, maybe. The same thing applies to worship. Worship isn't always easy. This doesn't mean that we should ever be pretending to worship by singing. That is never acceptable to God. He has no interest in that. He doesn't want it. But what God does want is he wants our hearts. And if your soul is seeking the Lord, your behavior will follow. So if we're coming in like Matt came in today and he's super sick, and just like his voice is going, he's like, oh, I can do it. And Matt was singing, and that doesn't mean that he particularly wanted to. And there is something to be said for obedience is a factor in worship that goes beyond where we're feeling in the moment. So never fake it, never pretend, but do be constantly reminding yourselves that you are teaching yourself to worship God through any circumstance, not just when we feel really great and happy. Yeah.
Yeah, that's a great point. I mean, I think especially with the younger generation, there's a desire for authenticity that sometimes is too strong, right? It's like we're overcorrecting from maybe a fear of faking it, that it's like you don't want to do anything. You don't want to lift your finger unless like you genuinely from your feelings deep in your heart are told to do it. And it's like, no, like sometimes we just need to act our way into the feelings, you know, and just really do that. So I think that's great. All right, next one is what role does personality play in worship? And I feel like I already answered that in the message. So that one was for me. So we're going to go back to another one for you. Does not dressing up for church show a lack of worshipful service and the converse?
Does not dressing up for church? No, would be the easy answer. So here's the thing about this. So our church doesn't have a dress code. And we don't feel like it is scriptural to do that. But I need to clarify that by saying that personal conviction is a thing, okay? So the Spirit leads us individually. So for some people, coming to church without wearing a suit, they would feel convicted about that, okay? And that is totally a valid thing. That's fine. Now, we're a diverse church. We come from just a big variety of backgrounds, of ethnic backgrounds, of socioeconomic backgrounds. And so if dress was required, we'd be handing out tuxedos at the door. And that's just absurd. So we have to think in the context of, for some people, this will be very important. And some people, this will be not important. And neither side gets to say the other side is wrong. Okay? If you see someone coming in and they're dressed up and they're looking sharp and looking fine, awesome, they're worshiping God with that. If someone comes in a hoodie and ripped up jeans, they are coming to God and saying, God, this is who I am, and I don't need to pretend to be able to worship you. And that's also a valid and wonderful thing. So, yeah. How'd I do?
Yeah, it's good.
Okay.
Yeah. I think, like, before we ever moved to Raleigh, when we thought about planting a church here, I remember having, like, a vision of what kind of church we would have here. And I remember thinking about these two contrasts, the contrast of a new car dealership and a body shop. like at a new car dealership, the idea is like build like a big kind of platform and put the shiniest, newest car at the corner and draw people in with that. And then the body shop, like when you drive by body shops, like you see they put like the most beat up car out front. And it's almost like they're saying, we're going to fix this. Like that's their billboard. And so I kind of think like, I feel like you got to be careful with the dress code stuff. I get it. And I think you're right about conviction and individual preference. But we don't want to put off this image of squeaky clean when our lives really aren't that. You know, a lot of people say like, you know, a lot of Christians are against dressing up for Halloween, but then they dress up every Sunday and pretend they're someone they're not. So we don't want to be doing that. All right, this one for me, what does raising of hands mean? We just already talked about that. So I get to skip another one.
Are you going to answer any questions at any point?
I'm just going to complete all of yours. what is FR's stance on charismatic stuff? Is that one up? Yeah. Yeah, so I just don't think we have time to go into this one, so I'm going to skip that one also. No, I would say last week we looked at this with the Holy Spirit and worship, and you know, we talked about the unhelpfulness of the statement open but cautious, because you know, when you say but cautious, that's actually what you mean, that you're cautious with the Holy Spirit. And who would ever say I'm open but cautious with Jesus? No one, right? Because Jesus is God. So you don't want to say that about the Holy Spirit. You just want to be open to the work of the Spirit in your life. But it does say to be discerning of the Spirit, of spirits, and to discern and check and make sure that it is the Holy Spirit. So I think that's key. I think as well, you know, we, with our worship gatherings, we want to emphasize and really champion the things that build unity and that edify most, if not all, people. Paul says, if I could speak 1,000 words in tongues, or 5 words of just truth that everyone would understand and get built up by, he said, I'd pick the 5 because it's what's better for all. So I just think that's our kind of modus operandi with it. But that's a nuanced conversation. I'd love to have it with you. So next one is for both of us. I'll let you go first with it. Ethnic diversity. How are we wanting to see that in worship?
Ethnic diversity. So this is something that we're really passionate about. That's something that I hold great stock in this idea. Ethnic diversity is very much a complex issue with churches. There's a lot of discussions on it, and Matt and I've had a lot of conversations about it. And it's just something we're really passionate about. So in terms of the way this translates to music, this does not necessarily mean that we're just going to make sure that every single person is happy all the time. Because that's impossible. I'm sorry, guys, I can't do that. I wish I could. I wish I could say that everyone is going to love every song. But when we have a diverse crowd, and I'm not just talking about whether we do like gospel songs versus hymns. I'm talking about the full spectrum that we have at our church that's wonderful, is that what we do is we sing truth, and we believe that that is the essential thing. So we think that it doesn't really matter where we're coming from in terms of when we get to this building, the thing that is most important, the thing that we have the most in common is truth. And so with the worship sets, the way that I kind of structure things, I always try to remember that. And then past that, we do as much as we can to try and, you know, to do music that's palatable to everyone and to keep everyone kind of engaged in a way that speaks to them personally. But the most important thing for us is we unify around Scripture, for me at least. That's what I'm trying to do.
Yeah. So, I mean, this, again, also is a huge question, big passion for our church, right? Everyone is passionate about this. I mean, we say things all the time. What divides the world should not divide the church, okay? So even like this election stuff, right? What divides the world should not divide the church. We should be unified around Christ. We should primarily identify with our identity in Christ. And, you know, I think when it comes to this diversity stuff, here's what happens. Like, you have total passivity is right here, okay? Like, there's just passiveness as relates to being a diverse church. And that is most churches. And there's a lot of Asian churches and African-American churches that fit right into that, too. It's not just white churches. It's like, we're just totally passive. It's just like, we'll just take whoever God brings. And the truth is, it's a sociological reality that God's just going to keep bringing people just like you. So there's passiveness. And then way over here is superficial quota meeting, right? And so what happens is people say, well, I don't want to be over here because that's not real. So let's just stay here. And I think what happens is no one does anything. And like the real thing that I think is needed is to find that middle ground of intentionality. Just be intentional. Be intentional. Do something. Don't do nothing, you know? Do something and don't be quota meeting superficial, but don't be passive. And think about who God's brought to your church. Think about your community and your city that you're trying to reach, that you're trying to present a faithful witness, that Christ brings people together from different backgrounds, that what brings us together isn't our shared affinity for camping or our shared affinity for hip-hop or whatever it is. Something greater and deeper brings us together. That's really important. So diversity is huge. I mean, I could just go on it. But we're just trying to be intentional about it. And it's a journey. And like we used to have a thing where we said we need there to be diversity on stage every week. And that's great. And that was an attempt to not be quota meeting, but like be really intentional. And we kind of let go of that a little bit because it got hard and it started to feel funny. And it's like, you know what? Let's just say that every month, let's try to make sure there's diversity between the different weeks. And so we're really looking at it that way now. But also remember, diversity is not just racial diversity. It's multi-generational diversity. It's socioeconomic diversity. It's educational diversity. There's a lot of different kinds of diversity. So we think about that as well. But let's move to the next one. We're going to skip responsive readings. We'll go to, what is the criteria, Jeremy, for song selection? Is there any looking into writer's background? Like if Ozzy Osbourne wrote a great worship song, would we sing it?
If Ozzy Osbourne, no, we wouldn't. Yes, song selection is vital to what I'm doing here. It's something that I put a huge amount of time into and a huge amount of thought into. So in terms of the actual, what is the actual question?
How do you select songs?
Okay. So we start with the fundamentals, which is we're going to be singing scripture. So that's step one, is we need to make sure that the songs we're singing are true and are derived from truth. So we don't want to just, the instinct when we're picking songs is to pick songs you like or pick songs that people get all riled up for. Yeah, this song! And you see, if you look at kind of worship trends, there's a lot of that where churches will pick the song that people get the most emotional with, and they'll do it every single week, and it's exhausting. And so we don't do that. So I do try to pick songs that are very intentionally scriptural. And then past that, there's a lot of there's some technical steps. But think of it as it's about 50-50 between choosing songs that are a spiritual emphasis, choosing songs that are edifying for the saints, that are teaching scripture and also worshiping God in a way that is true and helpful. And then the other side of that is there's a lot of technical things that go into it. Transitional things, singable melodies, memorable songs that are going to get stuck in your head in the way that you're going to be thinking this line of scripture over and over and over until you hate it. Not that you hate scripture, but you know what I mean. Getting things stuck in your head is helpful. So it's about 50-50 between those two things. And there's some collaborative stuff too. I work with Matt on it. Work with a team on it. Just giving them feedback, giving them a chance to provide feedback and to be a part of this process.
Are the song selections matched with the message?
Yeah. So in general, we have sort of a thematic idea that we're going with. So Matt and I plan simultaneously. It doesn't mean that I write the worship set after Matt has given me his sermon points and I try to make everything line up, but we both basically start with the same scripture passage at the beginning of the week. Say, I have this, you have this, it's the same passage, and we build from there. And so things line up because of that, especially the final song in the set. Usually I'm trying to set a goal to say, okay, Matt has taught us something. Now say it back to us. So the song is specifically there. Okay, what did you learn? Say it so that it helps you remember it. And then at the same time, we're using that as a way to worship God, that we're growing closer to him and that we're growing in our understanding of him.
So I want to talk about repetitive songs. Sometimes songs feel like it's just the same phrase over and over and over. It feels very simple. And I've heard people critique that sometimes they want more, you know, high vocabulary hymns and songs like that. So what, how do you balance that? What are your thoughts on repetitive songs?
Yeah. This is another thing that is a very preferential thing. There are people who love this and people who hate this. And I've talked to both this week, actually, about people who are very much appreciate that and people who very much are opposed to that. And here's what I'll say about it. So we don't repeat things unless they're worth repeating. Fair to say. There are songs out there that are repetitive for the sake of being easy to remember or because the songwriter could not think of another thing to say, and we do not do those songs at Fellowship. I do not put those songs into my worship sets. What I do choose is we choose songs. For example, the first song we sang today is How Great Thou Art, which is a repetitive song. So it has sort of these verses that are really interesting, and then a chorus that is very repetitive. It's that we say it four times per chorus. So we'll say the phrase, How Great Thou Art, between 12 and 16 times in the song. But how great is our God? I mean, how great is he? We need to be reminded of that. We want to be challenged with songs, too. There's some songs that are repetitive. That's an idea that we cannot, it isn't done when we understand it. It's only done when we're actually practicing it. So if we say, I surrender all, we need to say that multiple times for it to land because we're not yet doing that in our lives. And so when the reason that that writer put in, I surrender all, is going to say it three, four times in a single section is specifically because we need to meditate on it. We need to be grieving sin through it. We need to be drawing closer to God through it. And so that's something that I think is really important. So I try to have a mixture of songs. Not that this isn't a blended service, but there is a sense of we try to blend different types of lyrical content together, whether we're doing a song that has 30 words or a song that has 100 words, and trying to really provide a nice kaleidoscope, but always being intentional about when we pick a song that's repetitive, it's saying something important. Yeah.
Yeah, good. All right, so one that was for me was, why don't we have a cross at the front of the sanctuary? So, we actually do. I don't know if you can see it behind the black curtain. It's there in the window. we've had seasons in our church where we have had a cross that we made, that we put up, and seasons where we haven't. And to be honest with you, my biggest focus and our focus as a church is just that the cross is clearly presented through the word each week, right? And that people sense the reality of the cross for them and in their life. It's not as important to have it be part of the building or not part of the building. And really, hopefully, none of us would get too attached to that. The church is not a building, so... but I get it. We really wrestled. We used to have the cross at our old building, and we wanted to make a change. And I remember we had this long meeting about removing it. It was really funny. It wasn't like we felt like there was a command not to do it, but it was like we wanted to be sensitive to people who maybe had grown really familiar and comfortable with it. But anyways, all right, Jeremy, how do you prepare for worship? Not just like getting the band ready, but like how do you prepare your heart?
Yeah, so I do have like some weekly steps that I do. I think the idea of getting my spirit ready, is how it says, getting my spirit ready, I think that can be a bit of a misnomer. So we talked this during this sermon series. Matt preached on the idea of the spirit is not something that you activate or something that you say, okay, I don't have that, and I'm going to go get it. When we're Christians, the spirit is indwelt within us. So my spirit is always ready. I'm like the Hulk. I'm always angry, you know. Except I'm not angry. I'm actually. But you know what I mean. So in one sense, I think that is true. In another sense, I think that when you're a worship leader, when you're in this band, or especially when you're leading a team, your brain has to do a lot of weird stuff. When you're on stage, it's very distracting. It's very difficult to be a worship leader and to be 100% engaged with the Spirit and with God while simultaneously providing instruction and hand signals that are going to help the team to stay together and not just let things explode. So there's a balance there. So spending time alone worshiping God through song, through reading scripture, through prayer is extremely important when you're a worship leader, just like it's extremely important for everyone else, because I don't get Sunday mornings in the same way that other people do. And I've been leading worship for 10 years. So I've learned over time that really it's extremely vital that if I'm going to be leading worship effectively, I need to be in the Word a lot. I need to be praying a lot. I need to be singing to God by myself. It says not just practicing, but practicing is actually a very important part of that. It's essential for me. And then the other things I do to prepare is a lot of study on the passage of the week that we're going into. I feel like it's my primary goal is always, just like Matt says, I want to make that passage live, and I want to make that passage so fresh and so exciting for people that you're going to want to get it tattooed when you leave. The same thing, it just applies to worship as well. So that's a big part of it, too.
Great. Someone asked, what does Matt's personal worship life look like? And honestly, I shared that in the message today. I talked about the Acts, A-C-T-S. I mean, for me, it's like read a passage of Scripture, and then I, like, do that. I don't make the square. I make it into a cross because I like crosses. But, you know, that's what I do every day, like, if I can. So, that's what I already said, so I'm not going to hit that anymore. But are there any questions just today? Kind of as we close, any questions, we could bring the mic to you.
Everyone knows everything.
I see one back there. Okay. You got to raise your hand, like, all the way. All right.
It's Jessica. Do you want a microphone?
Yeah, you can walk around. And if you want to answer, you can just stay with her.
Okay. The only reason I'm asking this is because someone asked me this morning, and I'm not asking this simply because I am the children's director, but I am the children's director. How can we do a better job as a church to encourage our children to worship?
Stay there. Thank you, Jess. We've talked about this in staff meeting, Jessica and I. So I think that we are talking about bringing kids into the worship sets, to reserving groves for them, and I think that would be helpful. But more than that, I think that the heart of what worship is getting to know God and to loving Him more and serving Him more. We want to worship in spirit and truth. So I think that the careful steps that the teachers in children's ministry are already doing are very important for them to continue doing that. The way that they're bringing kids up is essential, and I can see Ken who's like, let's talk about this. Oh, yeah. Right. Thanks, Ken.
I'll say one thing. I mean, thanks for sharing. And really, I think you sharing is a great example that we have very, very deliberate and passionate volunteers of our children's ministry. And it's not like a babysitting service while we worship. It is a worship time for them. And so I think we can grow that and keep developing that, but it's already really excellent. And then I think also we can think of creative ways to bring older children in for parts of the service. So what's the next question?
Any other questions? Be brave.
Anybody hungry? All right, yeah, we have a newcomer's lunch today, Fellowship Connect. and we'd love for you to stay for that if you can. This is, hey, one thing I'll just say with this Q&A and as we wrap up this Worshiping Church sermon series, we're a family, you know, and we want to be transparent and authentic, and we want to grow together. And that's what we're doing as a church. We're growing together. We're not where we want to be, but we're not where we were, you know, but by the grace of God, we are where we are. And so that is our hope. So please approach us, share your thoughts, ask your questions as we go forward from here. So let me just close this time out in prayer. And I think we're going to respond with one more quick song and we'll be done for today. God, we thank you this morning. We thank you so much for the chance to just look into your word, not just today, but over these weeks with this series, and for teaching us, God, from your words about how to worship you. So, Lord, I just pray that you would just minister to us and help us, God, to be just spirit-filled, to be expressive and bold and courageous in our worship, and to grow, Lord, to grow. And you deserve all the worship, and we want to be great worshipers. In Jesus' name, amen.